Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 4 tonight, as we continue our Wednesday night series through the book of Acts. Again, looking at the book of Acts as the outworking of the Great Commission, where the disciples of the Lord Jesus heard, in a sense, these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching all nations to observe all that I have told you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you until the end." And we're going to get to carry out part of that Great Commission on Saturday by baptizing all of those folks. What a precious time. I've divided this chapter up into five sections. I want us to look, first of all, at the first four verses, and I've entitled this Frustration. Frustration by the enemies of God. We see it boiling out and boiling over. You see, this is on the heels of Peter and John healing the lame man who had been lame from birth, and it caused such a stir. And so we pick it up in chapter 4, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the commander of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them angry, lathered up, worked up, stirred up in a negative way, that they were teaching the people and announcing in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They didn't like it. You see, they thought they had sort of put this whole Jesus thing to rest when they crucified him and buried him, and yet just the opposite is true. They could not kill Jesus. They cannot kill the message of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all of it. It continues to go on, and they're getting more and more frustrated. You see, the enemies of God cannot prevail. You and I, obviously, even as Christians, there's things in our life we get frustrated about, but let's keep that in perspective. The enemies of God are going to forever be frustrated because they will forever try to not acknowledge or worship God and have anything to do with God, and yet God's plan and purpose for this universe that he created and the people who follow him is going to be carried out exactly as he said, and Satan and all the demons of hell and all the ungodly and wicked of this world cannot prevent it from happening. They cannot thwart it. They just get more and more frustrated. Even Jesus said to Saul, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Because you keep trying to destroy this church, and nothing is going to be able to destroy my church because I'm building it. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail." So these religious leaders were very, again, angry that they were teaching the people about Jesus' resurrection, and that in Jesus, notice, is the resurrection. That not only did Jesus rise from the dead and conquer death, but that in Jesus, anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. And as Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if they die." That even in Jesus, we then have hope of the resurrection as well. Notice, what were they doing? They were carrying out the Great Commissions. They were being disciples and making disciples. They were speaking to the people, verse 1, and they were teaching the people about the resurrection. Listen, we don't need to even give our personal testimony to be a witness. Sometimes Christians think, oh, to be a witness means I need to share with somebody who's lost and who's not a believer how I came to faith in Christ. Certainly, that is part of it. But what were these people doing in the book of Acts? All they were doing was saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. You didn't kill Jesus, and he's very much alive in me. That's all they were doing. They didn't even have to give a personal testimony about how they came to believe in Jesus. All they had to do was tell people about Jesus, and that's all we have to do too. In fact, Jesus even said, "You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll receive power." to be my witnesses. Just tell people about me. Just tell them I'm alive. Tell them I love them. Tell them that in me they can have eternal life and salvation. That's all that they were doing. So they seized them, verse 3, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But then notice in verse 4, we go from frustration to multiplication. Because the more they tried to tamp out the fire of the gospel and of these early believers, people just kept being saved. Because it was the power of the Holy Spirit through these disciples that were being obedient, and it was the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God. So as frustrated as these people came, because they cannot contain the Spirit of God, they cannot contain the people of God, they cannot contain the gospel, the message of God, and therefore many of those who listened to the message, verse 4, believed. And the number of men was 5,000. That's not the total. That was just the men. How many women? How many children? There could be as many as 15,000 or more who came to know the Lord simply because Peter and John and others were just simply saying, Jesus is alive. And he loves you. And you can have life in his name. Listen, as we're going to see throughout this chapter and others in the book of Acts, Jesus never promised his followers that they would not have opposition and enemies and challenges and all of that. What he did say is, they cannot prevail. If you trust me and have faith in me, they cannot prevail. They cannot get the best of you. And I want to share that tonight even as a principle. There may be something that's sort of poking at you or trying to annoy you and get you down and discourage you or whatever. You have to, in the name of Jesus Christ, put that thing in its proper place. Put that person, put that situation to go, it does not need to get the best of me. Because with Christ, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And there's nothing that can and should prevail over us in the life of a Christian. If we are a slave of God, then we are a slave of nothing else. So we see in the first three verses frustration. We see in verse 4 multiplication. Then come down to verse 5 through verse 22. This is the largest portion of this passage. Interrogation and intimidation. That's what the enemies of God were trying to do. To interrogate these disciples and to intimidate them. To shut them up. So they called them. And notice verse 7, they stood, Peter and John, before them. By the way, Peter and John are being disciples. You know why? Because they're in this together. It was Peter and John together in verse 1, and it's Peter and John together in verse 7. It will be Peter and John in verse 23. They're partners in this. Two are better than one. God wants us to have people in our lives that we can do life and ministry with so that we can mutually encourage and strengthen each other. And so it's not just us out there standing on the battlefield by ourselves, but we have spiritual companions and spiritual partners that are willing to stand there on the battlefield with us and fight against our common enemy. They said, by what power, verse 7, or by what name did you do this? Peter already preached that message. In chapter 3, he said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. That's why this man is healed. It's not by us. It's by his power working through us. But Jesus did it. And then notice, before Peter says anything in response to their interrogation, notice a very, very, very important phrase. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, replied. Why is that important? Because if every Christian would be filled with the Holy Spirit before we respond or reply to anyone about anything, oh my. Our problem as Christians is many times our response to others and our reply to others isn't out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we must be filled with the Spirit. And notice already how many times the Bible has said Peter has been filled with the Spirit. It's continual. Because he's letting the Spirit of God lead, control, be his primary influence before he answers. He wants the words that comes out of his mouth to be what the Spirit of God wants him to say. And you and I should desire the same thing. Spirit of God, fill me before I speak. Fill me before I respond. Fill me before I reply. Don't let me say something that I should not say. You fill me. And so Peter began to speak truth. He says, rulers of the people and elders, let it be known, verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this is why this man, this lame man, stands before you whole and healthy. And this is what the scriptures meant when it said that the cornerstone would be rejected. And then he says this. One of the great verses in the whole book of Acts. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not any name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Only Jesus. Yes. That's what gets people riled up, is the exclusivity of salvation only through Jesus. And yet, God so loves the world. It's not like God says only certain people can be saved. God just said, but you can only come to me one way. But anybody in the world can be saved. But you got to come my way, and my way is only through my son Jesus. Jesus himself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Notice another key word, the word given. It means that Jesus is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life. It's a gift. It's given. It just simply needs to be received. And then the next key word, must. If I'm going to have salvation, and there's only one salvation, there's only one God rescue, there's only one kind of God deliverance, then it must again be through Jesus and He alone. The world doesn't like this message, but it's truth. And because it's truth, we need to be willing to share it regardless of the response. Amen. So let me be very clear today and tonight as I share. Being a good person will not save you. Being a church member will not save you. Being a Mormon or a Muslim or a follower of Buddha or Confucius will not save you. Being a Baptist will not save you. Being a Pentecostal will not save you. Being a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Methodist. The only thing and the only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. Period. There is salvation in no one or nothing else other than Jesus. Religion will not save you. Government will not save you. Money will not save you. Jesus alone is our salvation. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness or fearlessness of Peter and John and discovered that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized These men had been with Jesus. That's a key phrase. Notice that as the pressure is applied to these disciples, it's like this fine wine is excreted out. It's like the more they're intimidated, the more they're pressured, it's like, as we the cream is rising to the top. Because they are filled with the Spirit of God, notice this dynamic witness, this clear witness, this bold witness, this pure witness, this powerful witness coming out. And the same thing can be true with us. We can be placed in an uncomfortable situation. And in this uncomfortableness, the God of all comfort will be there with us. And we can be a dynamic witness even in and through our uncomfortableness. Many of you are going through uncomfortable things right now in your life. And I say, blame me. It's the endurance series. You know, because ever since we start talking about endurance, many of you have had to endure. But you've also given testimony. In fact, we even had an elder meeting last night, and several of them were sharing how that in the things that they were dealing with uncomfortably in their life personally, how God was opening up doors of opportunity to witness and to testify about him to others. That's exactly what was happening in the book of Acts. They were being disciples and they were making disciples because God sometimes will literally call his disciples. I don't want you to just be my disciple as a fair weather disciple and to be able to witness when everything's going well. In fact, most of the time, your most dynamic and powerful witness will be when you're not in a good place and you can still give testimony and witness to the power and the reality of your Jesus and of that gospel and of the Holy Spirit and of the truth of God. It becomes more clear and it resonates more with people when they see us going through our struggles, our trials, our tribulations, and yet there's this purity and this clarity of how we live and how we speak, even as the pressure is applied, in a sense, the juice is it's coming out and it's so good, and that's what you see here in Acts 4. Let me comment a little bit about verse 13. I want to make sure we all understand what they were saying about Peter and John. They weren't saying Peter and John were dumb or unintelligent. They were saying, you haven't had any formal theological training. You haven't been trained in our schools. Do you know that still exists today? Where people put more emphasis on education and degrees and things like that than they do, are you walking with Jesus? Now let me say, and you've heard me say this, I'm not anti-education. I got one. But I try to keep it in perspective. Just because I went to seminary doesn't just automatically mean that's all that matters. I mean, when I was even thinking and praying about seminary back when I went and back on the East Coast, there were four main schools that was like, ooh. You either went to Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. That was the IT school. Or you went to Grace Theological Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. Or you went to Dallas Theological Seminary, obviously in Dallas, Texas. What's the other one? Oh, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. Those four. You graduated from the, ooh, wow. You got a theological degree from there. Listen, again, not anti going and getting Bible education, but that doesn't mean anything if you're not walking with Jesus every day. The reason these men were who they were was because they not only had been with Jesus, they were continuing to walk with Jesus and in fellowship with Jesus. And I will take servants of God who are spending time with Jesus every day over somebody who's got all these degrees from a certain school. because that's what really matters. In fact, let me share something with you that many don't know, and I just mean because of who I am and the circles that I walk. Do you know that only 5% of the pastors in this world have some kind of formal training? 5%. Do you know that there's only one pastor for every 60,000 Christians in China? Think about that. Most of the pastors that are pastoring flocks of God all over the world, they have no even ability or chance to go for some kind of formal education. That's why we even here at the Oasis try to help out pastors in especially Africa and Asia, because they have no chance to be able to ever get to a Bible college or seminary or do that. And yet they're pastoring a flock of God. So that's why we had to get creative many years ago and say, how can we help these other pastors and leaders in these other countries who have no access to the things that we so readily have here? But even that, we have to make sure that we remind them, it's great that you're learning and that you're growing and all of that in the knowledge of God, but make sure you're also balancing it out by growing in His grace. And that you're walking with Jesus every day, because you could have 10 PhDs behind your name. And if you stop walking with Jesus, you stop ministering effectively for the Lord. And that's what these men were known for. They had been with you. That's the main thing. Spend time with Jesus and it makes a difference. You and I all know that, even in our own lives. I know when I haven't spent enough time with Jesus, it shows up in my attitude, in how I think, and everything. I know I need to spend more time with Jesus because it makes a difference. Amen. And that's what these men were doing. That's what disciples do. That's what disciples makers do. Well, notice they tried to, again, intimidate them. They said in verse 17, to keep this from spreading, let's warn them to speak no more in this name. They called them in. They ordered them, verse 18, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, whether it is right before God to obey you rather than God, you decide, for it is impossible for us not to speak about the things that we've seen and heard. Impossible. It doesn't matter what you do to us. You're not going to shut us up. Because true disciples, they will do what God has called them and commanded them to do, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice. See, a lot of times, as Christians, we're like, taking the sort of the temperature of the room. Is it safe? Will it be accepted? You know, before I launch out, Peter and John are like, no, we're going to do what God has commanded and called us to do, and let the chips fall where they may. Sort of reminds you of the story we talked about many months ago out of Daniel with Daniel's friends, when Nebuchadnezzar wants to throw him into the furnace, and they testify to Nebuchadnezzar, listen, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow. What we bow to is what we are bound to. And they weren't going to be bound to some idol. They were already bound to their God. So notice the religious leaders again, after threatening them, verse 21 further, they released them because they couldn't do anything because the people were all praising God for what had happened. And then we come down to verse 23. We go from frustration in the first three verses, multiplication in verse 4, interrogation and intimidation, verses 5 through 22, and now supplication. Notice what these disciples do when they're released. Peter and John did what? They went back to their fellow believers. They huddled with their fellow Christians. What a great example. Many times in our life, when we're under pressure or when we're going through trial or when we're in an uncomfortable position, many Christians do just the opposite. They stay away from church and their fellow believers. It's almost like they isolate themselves. I'm going through a really hard time. And instead of running towards God's people and towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, they do just the opposite. They isolate themselves and separate themselves. Not these disciples. They went towards their fellow believers. They reported everything that the high priest and elders said, and then notice the prayer. When they raised their voices to God with one mind, they said, "Master of all, you who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them." And then they began to quote David in the scriptures. Prayer is a key component of a disciple and a disciple maker. Remember, that's one of the things that they were continually devoted to was prayer. Notice the two responses of these two men as soon as they were released. One, they ran and pursued their fellow believers. And two, they had a prayer meeting. We should follow that. Amen. If we're feeling pressed, if we're feeling like we're going through it, you know, it's not a bad idea to reach out to a couple of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ and say, "Can we get together and have a prayer meeting?" And notice how their prayer began, by doing exactly what we did tonight in worship, exalting God. That's how they started. Before they ever asked God for something, notice they acknowledged who He is. "You are the master of all. You have created all." They lifted God up. They were reminding themselves, this is who we're praying to. And this is the one that we have the privilege and the honor through His Son, Jesus, of being able to pray to and come into the presence. He's it. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. And we're able to address Him through His Son, Jesus. And notice what their prayer was. This is so key. Verse 29. "Lord, pay attention to their threats and grant to your servants to speak your message with great courage." Many Christians would be like, "Lord, please take my enemies away. Please make my life easy. Please take all this opposition out of my way." Nope, not these disciples. They didn't pray that, did they? They said, "God, whatever we got to deal with, give us the courage, the strength, the boldness to be able to rise to meet the occasion." That's a prayer of a disciple. "God, I'm not going to pray for an easy life. I'm praying for the strength to meet the demands of whatever you bring so that I can be a witness and testify." That's what they prayed for. And God responded. Notice then in this final section, demonstration. Demonstration that God was responding and that God was in their midst. Because in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place, the physical matter where they were assembled together was shaken. Matter responded to the presence and power of God. Think about that. How would we feel if these walls here at the Oasis began to shake? Simply because of the presence of God in our midst. Now, you and I have the presence of God, and we can feel Him, and it's tangible that He's here. But man, when He arrived that night during that prayer meeting or after that prayer meeting, it was like He wanted them to know, "I'm right here," and the walls are shaking. Doesn't it remind you of what Jesus said when He said, "If my disciples fail to praise me, these rocks will cry out"? That when God's presence is felt, even any kind of matter will respond. And I think about even ourselves. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. How is it then that God, even living within us, cannot move us at times? If God's presence can move walls, how comes God's presence doesn't move us and he lives inside of us? And notice, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God courageously. In chapter 2, we saw that the filling of the Spirit enabled disciples to be able to speak in other languages and get the gospel out to all these people, so to send them back to their nations and to get the spread of the gospel a jump start. Now in chapter 4, the filling of the Spirit is now giving them just great courage and fearlessness and boldness to be able to continue to speak the word of God, because the opposition is not going to be diminished. The opposition is not going to back off. The opposition is going to continue to be intense, and it's going to last until Jesus comes. And you and I have that same responsibility today. We cannot allow the world in which we live to shut us up from telling them about Jesus Christ, because there is salvation in no one else other than him. And how shall they hear unless we are willing to tell them? Regardless of what it costs us, regardless of the sacrifice. Notice, God in their midst was also demonstrated in verse 32, and that the group of those who believed were of one heart and one mind. There was such unity and synergy. And then verse 33, I'll just end with this. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. Don't miss that. Great power at the beginning, great grace at the end. Let me share with you a way to differentiate that. The great power at the beginning is God's operating power, meaning it's the power that God will send into our life through the Holy Spirit that makes us capable or able of doing certain things, of performing certain feats or actions, or achieving certain things, or accomplishing certain things. It's the power of God that is enabling these disciples to rise above their circumstances and to be bold and courageous and to speak the word of God courageously. That's God's operating power. Then what's the difference with this grace power? It is God's cooperating power. Not operating power, cooperating power. Meaning that God gives all of us his grace when we need it, in order for us to be willing to cooperate with him in whatever it is that we're going through. Take Paul. Paul had the thorn in his flesh. God, take it away. God says, no, but I will give you my grace so that you will be willing to cooperate. You won't fight me on this. You will embrace your thorn. You won't get upset with me for allowing this thorn. You will cooperate with me. My grace will allow you to embrace your situation for the rest of your life, so that you'll partner with me and you won't walk away from me and you won't disconnect from me. Every one of us, we have situations and circumstances in our life that are uncomfortable. And God will send his cooperating power, his grace, into our life. And we can reject it. We say, God, I don't like what you're allowing in my life, and I'm not going to receive your grace, and I'm going to get bitter, and I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to get upset, and I'm going to allow this thing or this situation to get the best of me. But we can turn that around, and as a Christian, we can receive the grace of God and go, God, I don't like this. It is uncomfortable, but I understand that you love me, and that this thing is not separating me from your love. And therefore, because I trust you, I know that this thing that you're allowing, or this season, or this struggle, or this uncomfortableness, it has some kind of purpose to it. And so, God, I'm going to cooperate with you in this. That's the grace. And God is dispensing his operating power and his cooperating power into our lives on a daily basis so that we can continue to be those bold, courageous disciples who bear witness to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you tonight for our time in your house. God, may we be inspired by our study of the book of Acts and these men and women who turned the world upside down. God, help us to be more like them. Lord, they many times were placed in uncomfortable situations, and yet you, the God of all comfort, were there comforting them and giving them your power and your grace in each and every situation. And Lord, I pray that we would receive that power and that grace that you pour out into our lives every day so that we can get the message of Jesus Christ out into this world. For Lord, the world needs Jesus. Lord, people need the Lord. And it's only through Jesus that they can be saved. So help us, Lord, to make Jesus known in this world, in and through our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless. We'll see you next week.